11 and verse 22. In the 11th chapter of Mark and verse 22, and Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. In our lessons that we've been giving on Sunday and Wednesdays, we've talked about faith, and the definition of faith is to just trust or to believe, to have confidence. We've spoken about that faith is not some blind leap in the dark, but faith is based upon substance and evidence, and Hebrews 11:1 talks about that. The faith is not necessarily a blank check, you know, claim it, name it and claim it idea, but there's a matter of faith that's based upon the promises of God. And we've talked to you about how that we can pray the prayer of hope. We can pray hoping that the Lord would answer our prayer, but the prayer of faith is based upon a clear promise. And one of the promises, like, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give it and upbraideth not. And so I can have very much confidence that that prayer will be answered. It's not a hopeful thing, but it's a very confident thing. If the Bible tells us that nobody is tempted above he is able, but with the temptation, God will make a way of escape. And so those are clear promises that we can pray. We talked about the importance of faith, that salvation, of course, is by faith. We're commanded once in the Old Testament, three times in the New Testament, the just shall live by faith. It's the shield of faith that's talked about that quenches the fiery darts of the wicked, and the armor of faith. The faith makes the word of God profitable. Faith is important because without it we cannot please God. But we also talked about how there was problems with faith. And the Lord, on a number of occasions in the book of Matthew, said, rebuked them for their lack of faith and their weakness of faith. And we talked about how that faith can grow as the knowledge of God grows, because our faith is not based upon faith, but our faith is based upon God. And so as we know more about God, our faith can be stronger, but also trials increase our faith. We talked a little bit about the need to set examples, and we gave some examples of the Roman soldiers that died out upon the lake, and different examples from history. But the Bible also gives us a great set of examples of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And so if you go with me there tonight, Caleb, can you turn the fan on, please? In Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to note verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. When we come to Hebrews chapter 11, we come to a great hall of fame. It's not Cooperstown Hall of Fame, which has famous baseball players, or Springfield Hall of Fame that has to do with basketball, or even the Hall of Fame in Canton, Ohio, that has to do with the gridiron and football heroes. But this is the great Hall of Fame of faith. And he's going to give us these men for examples to help us understand how to live by faith. And it's very important, because without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. If you look back up there in chapter 10 and verse 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of our soul. And so the Lord wants us to have faith and not to draw back. In fact, it says in verse 6 of chapter 11, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so, to inspire us and to encourage us, the Lord mentions a number of people in this chapter. He mentions Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and not by name, but Amrab and Jochebed, Moses' parents are mentioned, and Moses and Joshua and Rahab and Gideon, Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel. And then he just has a big list of, a general statement concerning a list of a number of people. And so in the next couple of weeks, we're going to go through this list and examine some of these people. We're going to consider this first hero, Abel. When Adam willfully and knowingly sinned, of course, he brought the sentence of death upon all mankind. And with that sentence of death and separation from God, there came an answer, or came a question: how can a sinner be right before a holy and just God? When Adam sinned, he was immediately separated from God. The Bible tells us it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And so we ought to be concerned about how we can be made right. And here from the very beginning, with this example of Abel and his brother Cain, we find that two streams of thinking has taken place on how a man can be made right before God. It's the way of Cain versus the way of Abel. It's the way of works versus the way of grace. It's the way that has produced from man's own hands to the way of blood. And so, if we're really going to understand this example of Abel, we need to really go back to the first book of the Bible in Genesis. Hold your place here in Hebrews, but let's go back to Genesis chapter 4, and we'll have the account of what took place here with Cain and Abel. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. There's a number of things that we can assume and glean from this passage. First of all, we know that up in this point in time, there was a place of worship because they brought to the Lord. And so someplace God met with them, or someplace they went and they knew that we're going to take the offering to that place. We also find that there was a certain time for worship to take place, because it says in that passage that in verse 3, and in the process of time, it came to pass. And so there's a place of worship that they understand. There's a place, there's a process and a time. And there's a right way to worship, because we find that God had respect to Abel's offering, but he did not have respect to Cain's offering. And so there's a place, there's a time, and there's a proper way to approach unto God. Well, how did the descendants of Adam very early know right and wrong of approaching God? Well, to that we really go back to chapter 3, and let's begin in verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, Here, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thy dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so he talks about the woman's seed here. And of course, this speaking of the virgin birth. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be unto thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And to Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. And in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam and also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And so we find here that sin was brought into the world and separation came. In order for man to stand in the presence of God, he needed a covering. They were naked. Perhaps they realized that through procreation that death was going to pass upon all mankind, and perhaps they were ashamed of their procreative organs and their nakedness. But the covering that they made was worthless. Not only was it worthless because it didn't cover them, the aprons didn't cover them, and the Lord's going to have to physically cover them, and no more, they're just as naked as people in bikini and tank tops and shorts are today. And the Lord, in a physical sense, covered them. But in a much greater sense, there was a spiritual nakedness that needed to be dealt with, that needed to be covered. The Bible talks about the Lord sees the spiritual nakedness of man. It says in Hebrews, and I'll read this to you, it says, Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And so when he kills these animals, you can't divorce it from the seed of the woman. You can't divorce verse 21 from that concept that God had to provide a blood sacrifice to cover sin. And of course, it's future. And they knew that, the promise of the seed of the woman was future. And in fact, I think that when she bore Cain and she says that God has given them a man, that possibly there was great hope that Cain was the one from the seed of the woman who was going to bruise Satan's head. And so there is this hope that's going on. By faith, then Abel comes and he offers a blood sacrifice. We know that he killed the offering because it tells us there that he gave the fat thereof in verse 4. And so Abel's sacrifice demanded that an animal be butchered. The way of the cross was first prefigured here in this very first time it mentions sacrifice. And there's kind of progression of things as you go through the Bible. Here in this sacrifice, the first sacrifice was Abel's lamb for one person, and that was for himself. Later on came the Passover. In the Passover, there was a sacrifice, not for one person, but the sacrifice of the Passover was for the whole family. But that even grows even further, because on the Day of Atonement, the priest confessed his sin over the goat that's going to be killed, and that one goat was a sacrifice for a whole nation. But then there comes a time, finally, that Jesus comes, and He's the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And so we see this progression in the Bible. And so the Bible tells us here in our passage, when we're talking about faith, that this offering that Abel offered was an offering of faith. That he was believing some things. It was more than just a religious act. It was faith that he put forth. That surely he was anticipating the seed from the woman that would be able to bruise Satan's head. And so why was it a more excellent sacrifice? It tells us there in Hebrews 11:4 that he offered a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, was there something wrong with what Cain brought? I mean, was it seconds? Was it cast off? No, the Bible said a more excellent sacrifice, which means that what Cain brought was an excellent sacrifice as far as its quality. That I don't think Cain brought bruised fruit. I don't think he brought stunted vegetables or wheat crop or whatever he brought. But he comes bringing the produce that he was able to raise. One thing we can say about Cain is that Cain was not an atheist. Cain believed in the person of God. And so it wasn't rejected because he was an atheist. He wasn't an agnostic. An agnostic thinks that, well, there is a God, but he's unknowable. He's out there, but you really can't know him. He did not hold to the theory of evolution. He knew that God existed because they were only just a few years away from Adam being created. And it was not that Cain did not have religion. For he brought a sacrifice to the Lord. And so why was his sacrifice substandard? Well, it was bloodless. It had no blood. There was nothing wrong with the vegetables. But the point is, and it's imperative that we understand it, and that is, God cannot forgive sin except by blood. In chapter 10 and verse 4 here of Hebrews, it says, "For it's not possible the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." But it was a type. It pictured the Lord coming. Ephesians tells us, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." It was rejected because it was the work of his own hands. Tilling of the ground and planting of the seed and pulling of the weeds involves a lot more than just husbandry of animals. And so it was his own hands. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast." It was rejected because he didn't bring the offering in faith. The Lord had made it very plain that blood had to be shed. The message of the Bible is that we are to receive Jesus Christ and have faith in His blood. And so, by faith, Abel believed that the seed of the woman would bruise Satan's head. By faith, he offered animal sacrifice. And he understood to some degree what Peter says, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." But you see, Cain did have a choice. Cain could have changed things. It tells us there in Genesis that if you do well, you will be accepted. But if you don't do well, sin lieth at the door. He says again in verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou, in Genesis 4, 7, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall his desire be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. That's a hard verse to translate the last part of that, but what it's implied here is this. Cain knew what it was to do well. And he said, if you would do what's right, you'll be accepted. Bring the blood sacrifice. This is a picture of the seed of the woman coming someday. And he says, if don't, then sin lies at the door. And most commentators think that it's like an animal, a cougar or some kind of wild cat sitting at the door. And if he doesn't do right, then that sin is going to pounce on him, overcome him, subdue him, and control him. The sin is very powerful. And if we refuse to do right, then it will conquer us and it'll dominate us. And the great thing about the shed blood of Jesus Christ is Romans chapter 6, verse 12, that sin no longer has dominion over us. But if we do not do right, sin dominates our lives. And so there's a very powerful message here that faith needs to be placed in the right object. It can't be by works. Abel's faith was great because it was placed in the future work of the seed of the woman. But thirdly, I want you to see here that Abel's faith counted for eternity. Look what it says there in Hebrews 11 and verse 4. It says there that the last words, and by it being dead yet speaketh. That this faith that belonged to Abel, even after he died, was going to still be speaking, still giving a testimony, still giving an example. And I think that what we kind of need to get a grip of this because the rewards of faith are not always in this life. We're so tied to success. We're so tied to monetary gain. We're so tied to good health. We're so tied to blessings in this life. But faith living by faith doesn't guarantee success in this life. Just note the contrast here in this first three men it's mentioned in faith here. First, it mentions Abel. And Abel, he died very young, extremely young, especially when you consider that Methuselah lived 989 years. The next example that's given is this man, Enoch. And Enoch was walking, and Enoch lived to be 365 years old, and Enoch was walking, and he was not, for God took him. He wasn't killed or slain, but he lives a longer. But even at 365 years, when people live up into the 900s, he died. He left this world as a young man. And then the next example given to us is Noah. And Noah was a great man of faith. And Noah, he was able to go through the flood. Noah was able to see a new beginning take place. And Noah lived 950 years, but all of them are men of faith. And so all I'm trying to say is that don't base whether a guy's a man of faith, how long he lives, or what God does for him, or what God allows him to see, or the blessings or the trials that he goes through. That's not what he's talking about. In fact, if you look over here in chapter 11 and go down to verse 33, it says, who through faith, he's talking about a great number of people, and he said, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lion, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. That means they were sawed in two. And were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the desert, in the mountains, in the dens, in the caves, in the earth. I think if we had our choice, we would rather go the way of Enoch. Or we would rather go the way of Noah and live that long life. But people of faith go through some hard things. And I think we have this concept, if I just live by faith, that I'm going to have an easy road. The Bible doesn't teach that. And so, what I'm saying here about Abel is that Abel's faith spoke great volumes after he died. Now, there's not a single word that's recorded that Abel said. But his faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his faith in looking to the seed of the woman to come. And so, there's some applications here. First of all, as it says there in Hebrews, it says, God testifying his gifts, by yet speak, being dead yet speaketh. One of the things I want you to see is that Genesis tells us that God went to went to Cain, and he said that his blood was crying out from the ground. These are people who were sown asunder and tormented and tortured and all that that's spoken of there. Abel's faith speaks of the fact that God will vindicate his people. That God will have the final say in this life. Luke says, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. God does not forget the persecution of his children. God is going to recompense. He doesn't overlook the wrongs done. You and I must forgive them before God and say, Lord, I'm not going to be bitter about this. I'm going to turn this over to you and deliver it to the Lord. But just because God asks us to not be bitter and because God asks us to forgive him, people before God and say, Lord, I forgive them and I turn it over to you, that doesn't mean that God's going to forgive them if they don't repent. In fact, he cannot and still be God. And so the wicked will be judged. And those that have the Muslim men and the Muslims that are killing Christians today, God takes note. And the only reason that they've not been judged to this point is that God is merciful. And those Christians, who knows how they died, but maybe they're following the example of Stephen, who said, Lord, lay not this to their charge. And in their death, praying that their souls would be saved. When the Aki Indians killed Nate Saint and Jim Elliott and those five men there in Ecuador, their wives begin to pray that, you know, that those people would be saved. And eventually, one of the very men who put the spear into Jim Elliott was saved. And so Abel's blood speaks to the fact that God one day will right the wrongs. Secondly, though Abel has no recorded words, he leaves us a great example that God honors a godly life. It's not always words that matter. But what really matters is a consistent life lived day by day by day by day. Yes, we need to We need to share the gospel. We need to speak up. But you know, a life that vacillates and a life that's compromising is a life that does discredit to the gospel message. And so his face speaks about, in his short life, that Abel was a man who put doing right first. That he offered the right kind of sacrifice. That he made his way to God with a blood sacrifice. That his face speaks about a life that's not compromising. And then I think that we can see here that, and it's already been said in similar ways, but Abel's life reminds us of the impact of a person's life is not measured by the impact in his lifetime, but his impact over history. Abel died young, but he impacted history. Cain evidently lived long, and he fathered children. In fact, chapter 4:17 of Genesis said he built cities. But Cain's life and Cain's city and Cain's children testified to a wasted life. It's like the life of Judas. It would have been better that he'd never been born, the Lord said. We sung that song here in the past, but may all who come behind us find us faithful. That our when they sift through our papers and they look at our lives, what's really going to matter to affect the next generation is our faithfulness. Let's keep on keeping on. Let's keep on holding the truth. Keep on holding the stand. Do you realize that what, if any one of you or me, if we threw in the spiritual towel and quit coming to church and begin to live in the world, first of all, I don't think the Lord would let us, if you're truly saved, keep on keeping on doing that, because eventually he's going to spank us, or in 1 John says that there's a sin unto death. But do you know how it would affect if I just threw in the towel and quit, how it would affect Wesson and Rashawn and Clayton? Abel was a man whose face still was manifested in people's lives after he died. That our life can speak far beyond the grave. The way of Cain was a way of the accursed man. But the life of Abel was a life that is lived and very loudly speaks of his faith. And so let us realize that the life of faith is a necessity. That God doesn't want us just to mope through this life. But God wants us to remain faithful. And that sometimes I think we think that nobody will ever change, you know? That what's the use of holding that standard? What's the use of fighting that battle? Why not just roll over and let people do what they want to do? I've been impressed. I've been listening to some things about Baptist history, but I heard a preacher preach the other day, but Baptist churches in the past, stayed strong because they had some convictions about some things about ecclesiastical separation, about personal separation. And who knows what the testimony might be. I was really pleased this week. We had a visitor that used to live here about 10 years ago. Didn't come to our church, but went to another church. And she lives in Washington State now, is attending a church. And her pastor believes in the three L's as far as clothing. Long, loose, and large? No. Huh? Oh, yeah. Long, loose, and lots of clothes. And when she was here, she had no convictions about some of those dress things. And now she has some strong convictions because people remain faithful. And so I'm not preaching about dress standards tonight, but I'm simply saying this, is that this matter of living by faith goes beyond today. It goes into the future. And I'm so thankful in my home that I know that my parents went through some hard things. My dad came out of World War II, and I know my parents had to sacrifice a lot of things. But I also know that every Sunday and Wednesday, my dad was not perfect, and when I got older, the more I realized that he wasn't perfect. But I tell you one thing he did do. He made it to the house of God every time the doors were open. Year after year after year after year after year. A faithful man. And what was amazing is that when he died, the church building probably holds as much as this would if we had, when we had all the chairs in there. The church building was completely full. People were standing around all the walls, and the basement was full of people. In a little town of 660 people. He was a man who had a testimony that he lived by faith. And so, I'm not talking about my dad so much today, but I'm talking about the example of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, is that even in our death, our life of faith packs tremendous weight. Doesn't mean that we're going to be blessed. Doesn't mean that we're going to escape all persecution. But it does mean that God honors a life of faith. Okay? There's a couple of things I'd like for you to pray about. Brother Noah has written me, and first of all, a blessing. But Brother Thomas Smith, that was here a couple of years ago and preached a revival for us in the summer, right in May. Their church took on Brother Noah for $70 a month, and that's a blessing. Also, a work down in Wasilla where Tim Chase is the missionary. They called me.